Today's Bible reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, a few verses are selected from these passages. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 to 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Let me read from verses 10 to 17, chapter 3. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Please keep that reading in front of you. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. As we've just sung, the ancient words, they're ever true. They're from your heart. They're changing all of us. This morning we have come with open hearts. So let the ancient words impart. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last year, you will remember that we began this strategic planning process. One of the first things that we did was to have a review of our vision, mission, and values. And so you'll remember mid last year we adopted a mission and a vision and a set of values. We looked at, why do we exist? What is our mission? What is our purpose? We said, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, our mission is to glorify God by living as Jesus' followers and witnesses. And then we looked at what would this look like if we are living out this mission, which we called The vision, our vision is of a spirit-filled, Christ-centered community where people of all ages and nations are learning the good news, sharing the good news, loving people both in and beyond our community, depending on God and worshiping Him. Now, if you remember, we spent some time unpacking these two statements last year, so you can go and look at those sermons in our website. But today what we're going to do is we're going to go through our values. If you have been in the church, you'd have received this card with our strategic statements, and at the back, the same picture up there, you have our values. Values are what guides us as a community, as we achieve our mission and vision. It underpins our behavior. Those are the values that we will go back to over and over again, and we will say, okay, is it in line with our values? So today we are going to start off with the very first value, as Kel mentioned, the Bible. We value God's authoritative word, its proper teaching, and proper application. Now, as I was preparing this week, I did some very extensive scholarly intellectual study, which is called Google. And I found out some good information that this book that we have, if you have carried a Bible, tops all the charts, isn't it? It is the the best-selling book of all time, and by 2021, there were about 5 to 7 billion copies printed and sold. And it is also the most translated book of all time. Hence, it is also the most read book of all time. And it is also considered as the most transformative book. Their lives are transformed, including yours and mine. And some of us use this version, the Bible app version, YouVersion. It started in 2008, and by 2021, it is told that it was downloaded 500 million times. And do you see what a blessing for us to live in this day and age, to have the Bible in our own language, at the tip of our fingers, isn't it? And we believe as a church that this Bible is God's authoritative word for us. It has the ultimate authority in the matters of faith and life and everything in life. And as we read the chapters that Faustin read to us this morning, this is essentially what the Apostle Paul tells a young pastor named Timothy, who was serving in the first century, who was serving the church in Ephesus. This is essentially what he says, isn't it? The Bible is God's authoritative word. And you need to preach it well. You need to live it well. So let's have a look at the context. Have a look at verses 1 to 5 in chapter 3. Verse 1, he says, there'll be terrible times in the last days. And you may be thinking, my goodness, we've heard about the last days over the past 4 weeks from the book of Daniel. Not again. Well, it's again. Terrible times in the last days. And verse 2, you will see, verse 2 to 5, you'll see, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. What is he saying? People have abandoned the very first commandment to love the Lord with your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. People have abandoned loving God. And when people abandon the very first commandment, it is easy to abandon the second commandment as well, right? When people don't love God, it is easy not to love His people. There's no reason to love our neighbor. And how does this look like? I look at verses 2 to 5. He gives this catalog of ways that we don't love our neighbor. Boastful, proud, putting ourselves up and putting the others down. Abusive, we are treating others badly. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous. Without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. And there is this, some having a form of godliness. They do all the external rituals. They sing, pray, teach, go to school, go to church, quote scripture. But there are no fruit in their life. There's been no transformation in their lives. In short, friends, the context is godlessness. The context is godlessness. This is, by and large, if you look around, the context that we live in as well, isn't it? This is the world that we live, work, and study. We not only live among people who love themselves, money, fame, wealth, pleasure, power, more than God. If we are honest, we ourselves as Christians are often tempted and pulled by the world to abandon the love for God. And often we succumb, don't we? And as if we take time to look at our own behavior, if I put up that catalog again, we might be putting a tick against all of them. Because we all fail to love our neighbor. We too will find ourselves having a form of godliness, but our lives are not transformed or fruitful. Godlessness is the context. So, what is causing this godlessness? The cause. See if you can figure out in these verses. Verse 7 of chapter 3. They're always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Verse 8. They oppose the truth. In chapter 4, people will be always turning away from sound doctrine or teaching. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. The truth here is another word for the word of God or the Bible. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? The reason why people don't love God and love their neighbor is because they have abandoned the word of God. What is causing godlessness is essentially wordlessness. Not just outside the church, but even inside the church. Because in the Old Testament, the prophet Amos, he said there'll be a time when there'll be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. It's not that the word is not available. It is people refusing to eat like little children, refuses to eat food, and the food is in front of us. The Bible is in front of us. We don't take time to read, to take its authority. Ignoring God's word and rejecting its authority. If you look at the history of the world, if you look at the history of the Bible, if you look at what's happening around us in the world, and even if you look at your own lives, you will find this truth, isn't it? Wordlessness is always the cause of godlessness. So what is the solution? What is the solution? Here in Timothy, Paul tells this young pastor, the only solution is bring back the word. Put the word where it's supposed to be. In the middle of your life, in the middle of the church, in the middle of your circumstances, the world. And here Paul tells three things to do, isn't it? Three things for Timothy to do. Three things that we should do too. These are the applications. First, live out the word. Live out the word. He's saying, Timothy, do you want to bring the word back to your life, word back to your church, word back to the world? Then practice what you preach. Practice what you read. Walk the talk. So in these few verses, because I mean it is easier said than done, isn't it? In these few verses, Paul gives us a good practical advice how to put the practice into what we learn. Good advice, a practical advice. He says, watch and learn. Verses 10 to 13, essentially what Paul says is, don't imitate the godless world around you. Imitate me. Watch me and learn. I look at verses 10 to 13. Timothy not only had the opportunity to listen to Paul speak, he had the opportunity to see Paul live out the word of God. His purpose, his faith, how patient he was, how he loved people when they were against him, how he endured disappointment, discouragement, and how he faced persecution and suffering in different places. Paul is saying, you have seen me, Timothy. You have seen me, how I lived out the word of God. Now follow my example. Live out the word of God. Now, you might be thinking, Paul, that's a bit arrogant, isn't it? I mean, you've got a bit of a hypocritical person. Do you think you worked out everything? I don't think that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying I've figured out everything. I'm perfect. I'm holier than anybody else. No, he's not saying that. In fact, Paul would be the first person to say, hey, I struggle with sin. I struggle with unanswered prayer. I've prayed for this thing to get away, go away from me, and God hasn't answered my prayer. I don't know why. He's saying, do you want to know what biblical living is? Do you want to know how to struggle as a Christian in life? Watch me. Follow me. Imitate me. And if you think about it, that's how most of us learn from childhood, don't we? We learn from others. We do better when we see somebody else, how somebody else does life or do something. Which means if you're a mature, grown-up, older Christian, we must be setting a good example for those around us of biblical living, not being hypocritical or acting I'm holier than thou, no, in humility. We must be tapping on young Christians and new Christians and non-Christians and saying, hey, do you want to know what Christian living is like? Do you want to know what biblical living is like? Do you want to know how to do a quiet time? Do you want to read the Bible together? Let's study the Bible together. Let's apply the Bible together. Let's do it together. Watch me. Are you doing that? You should be doing that. And if you're a new Christian or a young Christian, you ought to be walking up to a mature older Christian and say, can you study the Bible with me? Can you show me how to pray? Can you teach me how to face temptations? How can I deal with this situation or that situation? And last week I had this wonderful privilege of meeting this young guy who's struggling with making decisions, and he's asking all these questions. Pastor, how did you deal with this? And how did you wait? What happened when you were waiting? What were you doing when you were waiting until God answers prayer? It is only when Christians live out the word of God, the world will come to know what biblical Christian living is like. So watch, learn, and live out the word. And the second thing that Paul talks to Timothy is about taking in the word. Live out the word, take the word in. Verse 14, Paul tells Timothy to continue in what he has learned and has become convinced of. Now, Timothy has learned the Bible from Paul, and also if you read the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he has learned it from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. He's been taught scripture since he was an infant. Now Paul is saying, you had this in the past. Now it's your turn. Go in deeper. Continue in what you've learned and dug deep. Dig deep. Take the word in. I don't know whether you read the book of Revelation. There is this wonderful scene in chapter 10. Where John the Apostle, he's seeing this vision of an angel preaching a sermon. He sees this angel is preaching a sermon from a book. And as all good students, John starts writing. He starts taking notes of the sermon. But mid-sermon, the angel says to John, stop writing. Stop taking notes. Put the pen and the notebook away. What is he saying? He said, eat this book. Eat this book. That's what John did. He puts his pen away, he puts his notebook away, and he says, it tasted like honey in his mouth. But it actually gave him a stomachache. That's the sermon for another day. What it means is it had an impact on his life. So the point is, don't just read. Don't just read the Bible to get information, because you're not going to have an exam when you go to heaven. Don't just take notes or highlight verses or plaster verses on social media. Feed on Scripture. Taste it, feel it, memorize it, meditate it. And as we read this morning from Psalm chapter 1, meditate it, delight in it day and night. Now Eugene Peterson, one of the pastors, he wrote this book called Eat This Book, and that was his title. And he writes in that book how his dog taught him about meditating Scripture. Dog. I hope my Benji teaches me how to meditate. He says how they live near a forest, And he says every now and then this dog would go into the forest and bring a carcass that's left behind, eaten by other animals. And then he would bring it and put it on the doorstep to show off the trophy. And then after some time, after he's had a bit of a pat or say a good boy or whatever, the dog would take the carcass away under a tree or behind a big rock. And then Eugene Peterson says, you'll hear this soft growl. Like this dog is getting into this carcass. He's covered with blood and he's smelling bones and he's put his paws and he's ripping it apart. And then after some time he's tired and he goes and he hides the carcass somewhere, buries it. And he goes back to it again and he says the average bone would last for about a week of chewing. And Eugene Peterson says that's a beautiful picture of meditating on God's word, biblical meditating. Getting into it, getting right into it. We should get into the word so that the word can get into us. Study it on our own, in groups, ask questions, don't rush. Spend a week in one verse. Read it, reread it. I mean, Pastor Kel, he went on Bush last week, and then one of the things that you do is to kind of wrestle with scripture, isn't it? Just read and reread it. Don't rush. Enjoy, take it in so that the word can get in. Live out the word, take the word in. The third thing Paul asks the young Timothy to do is to hold out the word to the world. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives Timothy this charge, doesn't he? He says, preach the word. Preach the word in season or out of season. Again in verse 5 he says, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is a person who will take the good news of Jesus to the unreached people who don't know the good news of Jesus. Now preach in the New Testament doesn't always mean someone who is standing behind a pulpit. Who has a microphone, someone who is like Timothy or me or Pastor Kel. No, all of us are called to share the word of God. In whatever way, the skill, the style that God has given us. We are all called to share the word of God. Proclaim it. And sharing the word could happen in all circumstances, right? It could be that you're talking to your neighbor about cutting the grass out of all things. And then you bring in God into the conversation. You bring a biblical story to illustrate something. It could happen over a coffee in a cafe. It could happen in a small group or a meal. Or while you're waiting in a line to see the doctor. Because we must hold the word out to the world. Because as Paul says to the Roman church, he says, a person will be saved only when they call on the name of the Lord. And then he says these words, doesn't he? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Live it out, take it in, and hold it out. Finally, the reason. Why? Why the Bible? Why should we live out the Bible? Why should we take it in? Why should we hold it out to the world? Why not another holy book? Why not something else that we find on the internet? In this letter, Paul gives Timothy two reasons in verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. What does it mean? It comes from God's heart. It comes from God's mind. It's God's wisdom. It is God's initiative. He didn't just inspire the writers. He didn't just inspire bits and pieces of the Bible. No, he inspired the whole Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the New and the Old Testament, everything, every word is inspired by God. Which means Moses or Peter or Jeremiah or David or Paul or Luke, they didn't make it up. They didn't make it up. Because 2 Peter 1:21, he says, this is how it happened. Prophecy had never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God did it. God carried them along. He inspired them and their product, the Word of God. And if this is the case, friends, the implications are huge, isn't it? When the Bible says, don't do this, this is sinful, this is not right. When the Bible says, confess your sins and turn around and repent, turn to God. When the Bible says there is no salvation in any other name than Jesus. When we read the Bible, when we are convicted of our sin, it's not the opinion or the suggestion or the recommendation of Peter or Paul or John. It is not Moses convicting us or making us feel guilty. But it's God speaking to us. God convicting us. And when we read the Bible, it says that God loves us so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die for us, that we may not perish. I'll take that one. That we may not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, the Bible says, if you believe in Jesus, that you will have eternal life. And when we read in the Bible, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. It's not someone making things up. It's not the conclusion of someone's study. No, it is God saying that to us. Friends, the Bible is not just a book that contains bits and pieces of God's Word. No, it is the Word of God. It is God's authoritative word for the church, for every individual, and for the world. And because it is God's authoritative word, the second thing that we learn is it is useful. It is useful. Useful for teaching the truth. It's here we will learn about God, about the world, about the will of God, about the future. It is useful to rebuke us. The Bible shows us what is wrong. It convicts us when we go in the wrong ways. It shows us what sin is. And the Bible is not only showing us what is wrong, it is also correcting us, isn't it? Correcting us and training us to live a godly life. It shows us the right way to live. This is the wrong way to live, rebuking. This is the right way to live, correcting and training us to live the way God wants us to live. Bible is God's authoritative word and it is useful. And that is why here at Baptist Community Church, Burwood, we have put the highest value on the Bible. We want as a church to preach the word of God faithfully. We want as a church to study the word of God in groups and as individuals. We want to be a church where the word of God is lived out, not just taken in. We want to be a church where the word of God is held out to the world. We want to be guided by God's word in all the decision making as a church. We want to be convicted by God's word, corrected and trained in righteousness. And we want to be a church where the buck stops not at the pastor or at the elders, no, the buck stops here at the word of God. So like Timothy, we should live out the word. Take it in and hold it out to the world. Because as we do, we will be a church guided by the Holy Spirit, glorifying God by being followers and witnesses of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the word, the Bible that we have in front of us. We thank you, it doesn't just reveal who you are. It is not just for our information. It is for us to live out the principles, the way you want us to live. It is there for us to take it in so that the word metabolizes in us, bringing out cups of water and plates of food and hands raised high in worship and doing your work, serving the church. How we want this word to be held out to the world. So help us, Father, to do that. And this morning we also want to ask forgiveness for the times that we haven't treated this as your authoritative word. We ignored its authority and lived as we have authority over this word. No, Father, help us this morning to sit under the word of God as preachers, as teachers, as listeners, everyone, to be under the word of God. Forgive us when we haven't done that. And grant us grace, Heavenly Father, when you rebuke us, when you correct us, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, help us to change and live out this word. And as we do, may you be honored and glorified. And this is our prayer, and we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.